Johnny's back.
Julie's back. Nina's back.
Okay, and we're here also. So, this is Jerry Case, and I'm going to bring you a few words this morning. I've been doing a lot of praying and studying on what I'm going to bring you. I'm sure I might see a few rolled eyes around my table because I'm going to start with a scripture that I've started with so many times. But it really is the core of what I have to say today. And I want to start with Genesis verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And I bring that to us to really frame this whole sermon. We'll be reading several scriptures, and I will give you what those are and give you a little time to turn to it, give you a little time to take notes also. We live in a day and age where I think we really get confused about this first verse. I think that we get confused about who is God. When I read that to you, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And it doesn't say that in the beginning, man believed, so God was. So often today on the radio or on the TV or whatever resource you're listening to, they say, well, my God's not like that. My God is whatever, you know. And they seem to have an idea that God, his existence and what he's like is based on your individual belief. But he was before. He was from all eternity. And he will be to all eternity. He always was. And we are, when it says in the beginning, what's it talking about? It wasn't his beginning. When it says in the beginning, he's talking about our beginning. But he is God, and he is the master. One of the connections I want to make is that fact states, I started by reading you about the beginning, and I'll end by talking about the end for us, which is our eternal judgment. In the beginning, he was really the one who matters. Without him, without his desire to create us, we would not even be. And in the end, our eternal existence totally depends on our connection to him. He is who matters. I want to turn over to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Again, since I can't see you, if you have a question or you're puzzled about something, just speak right up.
Okay, I sure will.
Thanks, Nina. Matthew.
You're welcome.
25. I'm going to start reading with verse 31. So Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall he gather all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, with the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came up, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee anhungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee anhungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. One of the things you find here is another contradiction of somewhat of a lie that's being taught today, that what we do doesn't really matter. It's true that we're saved after grace. You know, that we're saved by grace. But it says we're saved by grace after all we can do. And if we love God, if we're possessed of His Spirit, it's these traits that are going to be revealed in us. That when there are people that are hungry, that we feed them. When they're naked, we will clothe them. In prison, we'll visit them. And I want you to be thinking about those practical things that need to be in our life. We face a lot of hard times today. I know some of you have been praying for me because of just difficulties at work. In hard times, one of the things I've heard since I was a child is, you know, when you reach the end of the rope, you just tie a knot and hang on, you know. But part of why I use that little metaphor is, I think today one of the things we suffer from is the lack of simplicity in that. It's not just about reaching the end of your rope and tying a knot and hanging on. It's because we have trouble with our priorities, and we're simply trying to hang on to too many different ropes. And so I would bring us back to our Creator, our Maker, our God. And that's where we need to be hanging on. That's where we need to be fastened. That needs to be our foundation. Let me turn over. I'm going to turn over to 2 Nephi chapter 13.
You said chapter 13, right?
Yeah, I think I have my scripture written down wrong, actually.
I just want to write these down so I can give it to the other members and they can read them for themselves.
Yeah, it's 2 Nephi chapter 12. I wrote it down wrong. It's on page 161. Even to the page before, page 159, and I'm going to start reading on 2nd book of Nephi, chapter 12, and I'm going to start reading with verse 87. And it shall come to pass that the Lord God shall commence his work among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people to bring about the restoration of his people upon the earth. And with righteousness shall the Lord God judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. For he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. For the time speedily cometh that the Lord God shall cause a great division among the people, and the wicked will be destroyed, and he will spare his people, yea, even if it so be that he must destroy the wicked by fire. And righteousness shall be the gird of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And then shall the wolf dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the earth, as the waters cover the sea. Wherefore, the things of all nations shall be made known, yea, all things shall be made known unto the children of men. There is nothing which is secret, save it shall be revealed. There is no work of darkness, save it shall be made manifest in the light. And there is nothing which is sealed upon the earth, save it shall be loosed. Wherefore all things which have been revealed unto the children of men shall at that day be revealed. And Satan shall have power over the hearts of the children of man no more for a long time. And now, my beloved brethren, I must make an end of my sayings. And you'll find some of the same quoted in Isaiah. And here we're reading out of prophecy that's given by Nephi. So we're talking about the same things being said both in the old country and in this country, in the Americas. But one of the things I really want to point out to us here that I think sometimes actually being on this call identifies us a little differently. We're kind of isolated, kind of scattered in different locations. And it is, Nina, like you said, a real blessing that we're able to get together like this.
Yes, it is.
Yes. And I think that one of the points I want to make is that we're isolated. We are not hidden. And in service to God, we are to be a light where we are. Part of our responsibility to be salt and light, to have the characteristics of his children, to be literally a gift of God to the world. So let me remind all of us that we are not hidden, and that if we are where we are, then let's believe we're there for a purpose. And that purpose is from our Creator. That purpose is as his children, as his servants. me go into Ephesians now. Chapter 1. And I'm going to start with verse 1. Ephesians 1, verse 1. And I'm going to read through, probably I'll read on through verse 23. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of Jesus Christ, or of the children of Jesus. I'm going to start reading that fifth verse again. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of his inheritance. And I have a little note here that earnest, that means like the down payment, which is like the down payment of our earnest, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. As I read through here, this is all about Jesus. And our belief in him is what he's talking about, Paul talking about that he's thankful for. And then he's talking about being thankful that we hang on to him, that we fasten ourselves to him, that we believe. And then we come under the atonement of Christ. We receive this down payment that was his atonement. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I started again at verse 15. Now I'm going to carry on to verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward, who believe, according to the workings of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filled all in all. And I know we do struggle with multiple priorities. We have jobs. We have families. We have friends. We have constant information given to us. And we do have a responsibility to sort through and to study these things out and find out what the truth truly is, so that we might continue to be his children and to serve him. But I want to point out here that God, who created the heavens and the earth, who created each of us, gave his Son, Jesus, dominion over all the earth. Like it says in verse 21 here, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. So when you think about your jobs, you still got to come back to this verse, you know. It's God who has dominion, not your boss. And I know that we try to do our best to do a good job and to satisfy our boss and to be a light in that corner, wherever our job is, by being diligent in our work and doing a good job and showing a better way. But when it comes to figuring out your priorities, remember who has dominion. And that wherever we are, as it's saying back through the 13th and or the 12th and 13th verses, you know, we should be a glory to God. We should be a glory to whoever brought the news of God to us, even. We should show out good works. It should be apparent that when people were hungry, we fed them. The little practical things. We were there as the children of God. I also want to point out, in as we talk about priorities and stuff, I was going to read a song to you, and I will here just in a minute. We can get so overwhelmed, get everything else on our mind, and we begin to fail to perceive God. And in verse 17 here at this reading, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Let me go ahead and read this song. The first time I ever heard it, actually, I was a little child, and my aunt was teaching, actually, it was the little kids, before we got into children's choir. There was a group of little kids that they entertained while the older brothers and sisters were upstairs. And she taught us this song, and the name of it is, This Is My Father's World. And let me read the words of it. It says, This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. He created it. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise. The morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. And as I read in here, it talks about the that God reveals himself once he's enlightened us, and that we actually perceive it. That when we walk through life, we're able to have our mind on him and to perceive him and in the world. You know, that in the rustling grass we do hear him pass. That we're constantly trying to listen to him. We're constantly connected to him, who is our master. Let me read this last verse of this song. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. But I think that there's occasions that I think of this last verse especially, and it's kind of more in those hard times. Because, yes, oft the wrong does seem so strong. But God is the ruler yet. He has not lost dominion. He is God. Let me, I'm going to go to Alma, the 19th chapter now. And I think I'm going to start reading with the 66th verse. Let me see here. This is Alma, the 19th chapter. I think I'm going to start reading on page 450. I'm going to start reading with verse 62. I'm going to read through verse 74. Now, my son, I have somewhat to say concerning the revelation of which has been spoken. For behold, some have wrested the scriptures and have gone far astray because of this thing. And I perceive that thy mind has been worried also concerning this thing. But behold, I will explain it to thee. I say unto thee, my son, that the plan of restoration is requisite within the justice, no, with the justice of God. For it is requisite that all things should be restored to their proper order. Behold, it is requisite that according to the power and resurrection of Christ, that the soul of man should be restored to its body, and that every part of the body should be restored to itself. And it is requisite that the justice of God, with the justice of God, that men should be judged according to their works. And if their works were good in this life, and the desires of their hearts were good, that they should also, at the last day, be restored unto that which is good. And if their works are evil, they shall be restored unto him for evil. Therefore all things shall be restored to their proper order, everything to its natural frame. Mortality raised to immortality, corruption to incorruption, raised to endless happiness. Let's see, I'm going to start reading the verse 67 again. And if their works are evil, they shall be restored unto him for evil. Therefore all things shall be restored to their proper order, everything to its natural frame, mortality raised to immortality, corruption to incorruption, raised to endless happiness, to inherit the kingdom of God, or to endless misery, to inherit the kingdom of the devil. The one on the one hand, the other on the other. The one raised to happiness according to the desires of happiness, or good according to the desires of good, and the other to evil according to his desires of evil. For as he has desired to do evil all the day long, even so he have his reward of evil when the night cometh. And so it is, on the other hand, if he hath repented of his sins and desired righteousness unto the end of his days, even so shall he be rewarded unto righteousness. These are they that are redeemed of the Lord. Yea, these are they that are taken out, that are desired, that are delivered from that endless night of darkness. And thus we stand or fall, for behold, they are their own judges, whether to do good or do evil. Now the decrees of God are unalterable, therefore the way is prepared, that whoso will may walk therein and be saved. Now behold, my son, do not risk one more offense against your God upon these points of doctrine, which he hath hitherto risked to commit sin. Do not suppose, because it hath been spoken concerning restoration, that ye shall be restored from sin to happiness. Behold, I say unto you, wickedness never was happiness. I think that is the great lie. One of the conflicts, you know, that I felt even when I was small, when I was a child, is, you know, things like going to church, well, that's boring. All the commandments, I was going to miss out on a lot of fun. I was going to miss out on a lot of happiness. And that truly is the great lie. Because wickedness never was happiness. It never will be. And it that beckoning that we hear, it is truly a lie. It's to deceive us. And wickedness, in the end, when we die, when we come before the judgment bar of God, wickedness will not be restored to happiness. It never was that way. It never will be. I'm turning over to Galatians now, the 6th chapter. Reading with the first verse. This is the 6th chapter of Galatians. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. But him that is taught in the word, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the house of faith, the household of faith. And I wanted to, let me zero in on a couple things. I think sometimes maybe you're a young person, then you're going to college and you're hearing a professor, and he's giving you the story that there's no creation, and that everything is based on evolution, and we all climb down to the primordial soup, and that's just one scenario it might be. The things that teach against God that we hear, and we hear it pretty much, we're bombarded with it in this world every day. But I think it's important to keep your mind balanced with the fact that He will not be mocked. He will not be defeated. He still has dominion. He created this world, and we will stand before Him when we leave this world. And the other thing I would point out is that you get up in the morning and you say your prayers and you think about what you're going to do today. Think about the things it says here in this verse 8 about, you know, what am I going to sow today? Because what I sow, I'm going to reap. How do we sow unto the Lord? Our heart must be possessed of that desire to sow good deeds unto the Lord, to be literally a gift from God in this world where you are. Now I'm going to turn over to 1 John. This isn't St. John the Gospel. This is 1 John. And I'm going to read a little bit out of the second chapter.
Did
I'm going to start again with the first verse. I think I'll read through to about verse 17. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. I think that short verse is so powerful. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk, even as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye hath from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith, he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. That's a frightening verse, if you think about it. That when you walk in darkness, that makes sense, but it's a frightening fact. You don't know where you're going. Darkness. And so you're blind. I write unto you, little children, because of your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young man, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. And ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I know I'm doing a lot of reading this morning. I hope that you will write these things down. You go back and read them again to study these things out a bit. I'm turning over to page 431 again in Alma, the 16th chapter. Reading with verse 226. And now, my brethren, I would that after ye have received so many witnesses, seeing that the Holy Scriptures testify of these things, come forth and bring fruit unto repentance. Yea, I would that ye would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer, for behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. And therefore, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought about unto you. Behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. Now, as I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech you that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance unto the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness wherein there can be no labor performed. Ye cannot say when you're brought to that awful crisis that I will repent, that I will return to my God. Nay, ye cannot say this, for that same spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time that ye go out of this life, that same spirit will have the power to possess your body in that eternal world. For behold, if ye have procrastinated the day of your repentance, even until death, behold, ye have become subject to the spirit of the devil, and he doth seal you his. Therefore the spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you, and hath no place in you, and the devil hath all power over you, and this is the final state of the wicked. And this I know, because the Lord hath said, he dwelleth not in unholy temples, but in the hearts of the righteous doth he dwell. Yea, and he hath also said that the righteous shall sit down in his kingdom to go no more out, but their garments should be made white through the blood of the Lamb. And now, my beloved brethren, I desire that ye would remember these things, and that ye should work out your salvation with fear before God, and that ye should no more deny the coming of Christ, that ye contend no more against the Holy Ghost, but that ye receive it and take upon you the name of Christ, that ye may humble yourselves even to the dust and worship God in whatsoever place ye may be in spirit and in truth, and that ye may live in thanksgiving daily for the many mercies and blessings that he doth bestow upon you. Yea, and I also exhort you, my brethren, that ye be watchful unto prayer continually, that ye may not be led away by the temptation of the devil, that he may not overpower you, that ye may not become his subjects at the last day. For behold, he rewardeth you no good thing. And now, my beloved brethren, I would exhort you to have patience, and that ye bear with all manner of afflictions, that ye do not revile against those who do cast you out because of your exceeding poverty, lest ye become sinners like unto them, but that ye have patience and bear with those afflictions with a firm hope that ye shall one day your affliction. And now I'm going to turn over to page 315. This is in the third chapter of Alma, and I'm going to start reading with verse 27 and read through 37. So Alma, chapter 3, verse 27. And now behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church, have ye spiritually been born of God? Have ye received his image on your countenance? Have ye experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do ye exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption to stand before God, to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in the mortal body? I say unto you, can you imagine to yourselves that ye hear the voice of God saying unto you in that day, come unto me, ye blessed, for behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth? Or do ye imagine to yourselves that ye can lie unto the Lord in that day and say, Lord, our works have been righteous works upon the face of the earth, and that he will save you? Or otherwise, can you imagine yourselves brought before the tribunal of God with your souls filled with guilt and remorse, having a remembrance of all your guilt, yea, a perfect remembrance of all your wickedness, yea, a remembrance that ye have set at defiance the commandments of God? I say unto you, can ye look up to God at that day with a pure heart and clean hands? I say unto you, can ye look up, having the image of God engraven upon your countenances? And I want to say a few words about this. I remember when I was a kid, and I've even said it myself, especially when you're a teenager, you think of the things that your parents say, and you say, man, I'm never going to say that. But then you have kids, and you end up catching yourself saying it. One of the things I remember is when I'd be in a disagreement with my parents, my mom would often say, you go look in the mirror. I wouldn't want to do it at first, but she'd make me go look in the mirror, and she'd say, look at your face. And I have to tell you, they say that your eyes are the window to your soul, But as I read this, I would call this to your mind. Do you have the image of God engraven upon your countenance? What does it mean to have that? You think about it. What is it that's within your heart that puts that look on your face that shines out to the people around you, that's comforting, that makes people want to be around you, that kind of illustrates the Spirit of God within you? It's not just about your behaviors, it's about what's going on in your heart. It's about being really truly connected to Him. And it is about, as we've read several times here, that it's not just keeping His commandments. It's about loving one another. Because in this, you will start to have that image of God graven upon your countenance. You won't have to feel that embarrassment to go look in the mirror. You know, it's funny. They say that 99% of communication is nonverbal. And this is part of what we're talking about here. What is the look on your face? What is it that possesses your heart? It's not just about the eternal judgment. It's about being part of the kingdom of God here on earth. About being possessed of His Spirit. About being one of His children. And knowing a happiness right here on earth that you can't find any other way except really knowing your master, the true master, the creator of you, the creator of heaven and earth. This is, you know, this is my Father's world. And He does shine in all that's fair, even the look on your face. And so let me remind you, out of some of the things I've said, that all things, even in secret, will be revealed. And you may be isolated, but you are not hidden. Have the image of God graven upon your countenance. Be a light into the world where you are. Choose to do right things. Feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. Visit the prisoner. Do everything you know to show out the goodness of God. And God bless you in this effort. And His Spirit possess you in this effort. I know that sometimes the things of the world do batter us down and we get discouraged. I know in this life sometimes it's almost more like we have that need to be born again in Christ again. We need some kind of a renewal to Him. And let me admonish you, if that be the case, then do whatever it takes. Experience that renewal. One last reminder as I'm talking to us that are scattered across and in some ways very isolated. Be responsible for your soul. And if there comes a time that you feel like the Lord's leading you, that you no longer be isolated as you are, then be about that business. Get yourself out of isolation. If you have the opportunity to move to where you can be with people and go to church, then do so. My prayer is with you all, and I hope that you will also pray with me, pray for me and my family, and I'm sorry that I won't be able to be with you for Sunday school today because I'm going to have to go catch a plane. But our prayers will be with you always. And my thanks is towards God, and I want to glorify Him in Jesus' name.
I am so thankful to be here today. My prayers are for you guys, too. And that helps when I pray about every little thing. Thank you guys so much.
Thank you, Nina.